This morning, we'll be starting a new series called Speaking of Jesus, where we'll be exploring how we, as followers of Jesus, don't just believe in something with our heads, but we actually spread the good news of Jesus wherever we are. You know, here at Commonway this year, we've been focusing on this year as a year of spiritual formation. And we kind of stole Dallas Willard's definition of spiritual formation as being with Jesus, to be like Jesus, so that we can do what Jesus did. And as a teaching team, Matt, Lisa, Jeremy, and I get together each week to collaborate on the sermon for the coming week. And we, you know, wanted to pick a topic in a series that would fall under the Do What Jesus Did umbrella. And we were all kind of struck by a passage in Mark 1 that is at the very, very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has just recently been baptized and went out into the desert and was tempted. But in verses 14 and 15 in Mark 1, we get the very start of Jesus' ministry. And we thought a good place for us to start doing what Jesus did would be at the very beginning of what he did. So we read in Mark 1. Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And there's a phrase in there that we're going to be focusing on, and that is proclaiming the good news. This is our description of Jesus starting his public ministry. Before he called a disciple or fired up the parables or miracles or anything like that, we read that Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He began spreading news of God's kingdom, and it wasn't a strictly internal, personal thing Jesus was doing. No, he was spreading the good news and sharing it right off the bat wherever he was. Beyond, you know, just this verse, it seems clear to me that if we look at Jesus' story, the life of the disciples and the apostles, church history, and really just God's plan for creation in the broadest sense, you know, it seems clear that a huge part of God's story for creation is people spreading the good news about God's kingdom. It doesn't take a ton of digging in your Bible or in obscure theology to realize that, you know, we are called to proclaim the good news. It is undeniable that we're supposed to go out there and share this message with people in our lives. Go spread the good news of Jesus. Now, before we go any further, is anyone out there like me, and about this point in a sermon on this topic, alarms start going off in your head, and you're like, red alert, he's preaching an evangelism sermon. Head for the door. Like, it's about to get bad. He's going to, like, tell me to harass strangers and force good news on them. Anybody? I feel that way sometimes, that when I hear this topic brought up in a sermon, I start to kind of shield up in one way or another when we even get remotely near the topic of evangelism, because I feel like I'm going to get asked to, like, harass someone and force good news on them. Well, let me just say to myself and to anyone else out there who might be feeling that way, we are not ending today on, you know, like telling you to go, you know, make people uncomfortable with your Jesus sales pitch. But I do want to address, some of the hang-ups we as a group may have around this topic of speaking of Jesus or evangelism or spreading the good word. For some of us, maybe we have seen other people, or maybe we ourselves have done evangelism poorly in the past, for one reason or another, in a way that maybe felt intrusive or awkward, and because of that, or felt manipulative, and because of that, we have kind of written the whole topic off as something that we're just not going to do. I know sometimes in my mind, I can start to hear spreading the good news. I can just hear that phrase and immediately draw a line from that phrase to go be an evangelist. And then with evangelists, I have, you know, all these connotations and baggage, and I have, you know, a straight line to go knock on people's doors and yell at them with a megaphone. And I imagine many of us have experienced awkward, uncomfortable, or even damaging examples of evangelism done poorly, and have had an experience that you kind of walk away from thinking, like, if that was evangelism, I don't know if I really want to go near it because, you know, I felt like that was doing more harm than good or self-serving or whatever. And I can know, I know for me, I can hear a very spirited call for us to go tell people about Jesus and to go evangelize, and I can be left feeling guilty because I just feel like I don't want to go do it, or I feel shameful because it seems like an awkward thing I'll never be good at. On the other hand, some of us maybe have been on the receiving end of some strange version of evangelism that felt, you know, uncomfortable, and you felt so uncomfortable or affronted that, you know, you've maybe vowed that I'm never going to reverse the roles on somebody else and put them in that position. Maybe some of you can relate to that. I think in particular, I don't, you know, this is me, this is just Gus guessing here. This might not be true. I think maybe people of my generation or younger, I know for me growing up, evangelism, like from the very beginning, was almost something that when I heard it or thought about it or saw it, it was always in the light of something done wrong. I don't know if anybody around my age can relate to that, but evangelism was always something that I was borderline a bad word. So maybe some of you are coming in with that same thing. Maybe some of us feel like I feel like I could do evangelism well. I feel like I could do it and I wouldn't like freak people out. I wouldn't disarm people. But I don't know exactly how to do it. I don't know if I'm going to say the right thing or have all the answers, you know, or mess things up. Or maybe you've tried, you know, you've tried doing this before, but the methods that you were taught or were given felt really ill-fitting. I just imagine that for many of us, this is a little bit of a touchy subject. This speaking of Jesus, proclaiming the good news, gets immediately associated with evangelism, which then has all those hang-ups and baggage, you know, connotations that I mentioned. And of course, some of those hang-ups are legit. Some of them really are. But some of that kind of thinking, I think, is a bad caricature of what proclaiming the good news actually looks like. And with all that said about evangelism and all that, we definitely don't just get to throw out the whole topic because it, you know, makes us a little bit uncomfortable or we've seen it done poorly from time to time. I think we have to separate the baby from the bathwater a little bit. So let's take a longer look at, you know, this call to proclaim the good news. And as is the case with, you know, most touchy passages in the Bible, I think it's always a good idea for us to get, you know, a much broader context of the topic. So let's view this topic of spreading the good news, not just as, you know, this one isolated command given in a vacuum, but frame it within the broader scope of God's plan for creation as seen in Scripture. In the beginning, in Genesis 1, after God has created the world and everything in it, and including Adam and Eve, we get this very important passage where God sort of gives us our first primary responsibilities here on earth. He gives us our first glimpse of what we ought to do around here. In Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, we read, "God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Before we get the fall of man, before we get, you know, the Exodus, before we get the commandments or kings and prophets or the Sermon on the Mount or any of that, we get this very first command / commandments from God. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. This passage is what we call the cultural mandate. It's kind of a title for all these verses, the cultural mandate. And it is ground zero for God's instructions to us. This is more or less our first commandment, the original human job description. And for the sake of time, we're not going to dive in too deep on the cultural mandate, but to break it down, you know, kind of broadly, we have primarily two commands: be fruitful and increase, and then fill the earth and subdue it. And in short, to be fruitful and increase or multiply is saying, you know, it's more than just have a big family. This is God opening the gates for us to have a cultural and social world, to make families and societies. Don't just sit there and maintain the status quo. Go ahead and grow and start to build up the human race. God's original plan was not for humans to be erased from the earth or anything like that. He actually wanted us to increase, for there to be more and more and more of us. And that was a good thing, for this world to be a social one. Along with that, we are told to fill the earth and subdue it, which is kind of a little bit more convoluted language. This is where sometimes we get this idea of stewarding the earth that you hear sometimes. And I like to think that this idea is of subduing the world and to fill and subdue the earth. I kind of like to think of the world as just this like blue marble in space that is just like absolutely packed with raw potential and natural resources and science and art and food and exploration and music and technology. But all of that is hidden underneath layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of untapped potential, just waiting to be harnessed, just waiting to be filled and subdued. And God puts humans on the earth and says, go and figure all that stuff out. I've put that potential in there. Go fill the earth and subdue it. And to me, the cultural mandate is exciting. I get excited about this idea because it's brimming with potential and speaks to all the things that could be. Of course, things change a little bit in Genesis 3 and get weird. There's a snake involved. And the pureness of the cultural mandate is stained by sin. And now there is more than just an expanse of discovery between us and what could be. There is brokenness and entropy and evil and sin. But God continues to give us direction and guidance on how to navigate the world. We've got, you know, laws and Ten Commandments and teaching from the prophets and a whole lot of guidance in the Old Testament. But we're just going to pick one passage as a particularly relevant example for this morning. In Jeremiah 29, we have a letter from the prophet Jeremiah that he writes to a group of Israelites who have been taken away into exile in Babylon. In simplest terms, this is a group of God's people who thought they were going to live happily ever after in God's kingdom. But suddenly, through some mistakes of their own and through some outside circumstances, they have been taken into captivity, and now they are God's people living in a society that has no resemblance to God's kingdom. Does that sound familiar or maybe relevant to some of us? This idea of God's people living in a culture that doesn't always feel like it's conducive to God's kingdom. Here we have people trying to follow the cultural mandate, but they find themselves in a fallen world, and that makes things tough. And what does Jeremiah say to these people? You could imagine he tells them to, you know, keep their heads down and wait out the storm until God, you know, restores them to glory. Or you could imagine, you know, left to their own devices, the Israelites, you know, could slowly lose their identity as God's people, and it's slowly sort of washed away by the tides of a culture, kind of putting them to sleep. You can imagine Jeremiah telling them, don't mingle with, don't fraternize with, you know, this godless nation that you're in. Or at the very least, you could imagine, and sometimes my kind of Western evangelical mind expects, that Jeremiah would tell the Israelites, tell every single person that you cross paths with about this God that they don't know yet. Instead, we read these fascinating instructions for how they ought to live. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Essentially, God essentially, God's people are told, don't just bury your heads, don't become invisible. In fact, get married, have kids, start your families in this world you find yourself in. Get comfortable and build houses and plant gardens because you're gonna be there a while. In fact, be great citizens. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for this city. Don't just sit around and condemn it. And later on in the passage, at the same time, Jeremiah, ends by saying, continue to stay true to God's calling in your life. Don't just assimilate or become indistinguishable from the people around you. He reminds them that they still have an identity and a calling beyond their present cultural moment. You know, the beautiful, ideal, innocent proclamation of God's news in the cultural mandate seems kind of impossible, but we start to see God's restorative plan for the world laid out in passages like Jeremiah 29. It shows us what it looked like at that time to be what Jesus would later call the salt and light of the world. And speaking of Jesus, see what I did there? That's why I get paid the big bucks. Am I right, Tyler? Yeah, big time. If Jeremiah's letter gives us a clearer picture of what it looks like to be God's people in a broken world, we're starting to flesh out all the different ways, what it could look like to proclaim the good news. Jeremiah's letter helps flesh that out. Jesus' ministry and life and death and resurrection give us the absolute perfect, crystal clear vision of what proclaiming the good news would look like. And obviously there's tons of examples we could use from Jesus' life. And in the following weeks, we'll be doing more and more and more of that. But when we want to see the very best version of what it looks like to proclaim the good news, we need look no further than the good news himself, Jesus Christ. And it's almost impossible to talk about this subject without bringing up Jesus' final instructions that he gives here on earth, what's known as the Great Commission. The Great Commission is Jesus' last statement. It's kind of his last sort of statement to his followers. It's at the very end of the Gospels following Good Friday and Easter and all of that. So this is a great time of year for us to visit it. And the passage is Jesus formally turning his mission into our co-mission. We read in Matthew 28, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We see all throughout the Gospels, starting at the very beginning, Jesus proclaiming the good news and in just about every way imaginable. And then the Gospels are bookended by this call for us to keep going with the mission. We're apparently not supposed to just believe something for ourselves and then hibernate until the world blows up. And we're not like whooshed off to heaven the second we decide to follow Jesus. We're also not told just to blend in with everyone else. Our posture ought to be to keep proclaiming the good news, to keep speaking of Jesus. And at the end of Jesus' amazing life and ministry, we get this call. We get the Great Commission, a call to share. For some of us, the Great Commission is the passage that most closely associates with some of our evangelism hesitancy that we have. But I hope to paint a picture that behind the Great Commission is not like a thinly veiled plan to get us all to like pick up our megaphones and find a street corner. Behind it, we have the inspiring cultural mandate, that hope-filled plan that's brimming with potential. We've got the nuanced and helpful and resilient worldview of Jeremiah's letter. And the perfect proclamation and example that Jesus gave us. Now, I know for me, at the end of all that, I can kind of feel a tension within myself. Because on one hand, I I really do want to participate in all these things that we just talked about. I get excited about the cultural mandate. I love the way God's kingdom kind of quietly yet radically perseveres on earth. And, you know, I want to proclaim the good news in some way or another. I want to have a life that seems like in some form or fashion it's speaking of Jesus. But sometimes that effort can, you know, be a step that feels awkward and clunky, and I, you know, all those hang-ups I mentioned earlier. So I kind of have this tension between both of those things inside me. Does anyone else feel that same way from time to time? Thank you, Mike. Thank you, college students. Well, I have good news, because wait, there's more. If you can feel that tension where it can, all of this speaking of Jesus can feel like something you'll never be good at, the New Testament writers, primarily Paul and Peter as well, have something really worth paying attention to for us. Because I can look at this great commission, this call to make disciples, and feel like it's just not something I'll ever be good at. It seems like other people are super gifted in it, but I guess it's, or they're enthusiastic about it, but I guess it's just not for me. But New Testament writers, you know, help us see past that again and again with they help us pass that by pointing to proclaiming the good news as an incredibly diverse and varied field of work for the kingdom. I sometimes hear, you know, go and spread the good news, and I think of like one type of person that sometimes I don't always identify with. But the New Testament writers, again, show us over and over that it's a very, very diverse and varied field of kingdom work. We don't just read them laying out one type of personality that's effective for disciple-making or proclaiming the good news. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everything, it is the same God at work." In these verses, Paul is launching a larger passage that is all about how varied and valuable all the different roles in the body of Christ are. He's very, very explicitly saying there's not just one way to do this. In fact, there are tons of ways to do this. He goes on to list several spiritual gifts, including wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, speaking and interpreting tongues, teaching, helping, and guidance. And he ends by kind of restating his thesis. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Paul follows this up with his famous and really beautiful illustration of us as believers being like a body, that there are lots and lots of individual parts with very specialized and specific purposes, but we only function when we're all together, and it's a glaring problem when one of us is missing. So, you know, and that's a fun illustration to think of us all as like one body together doing various different things. We got the noses over here. We got an elbow. We got the feet. No offense to the feet. It's just that section, you know. And it would be a problem if we were if we didn't have our nose, if we didn't have the noses, that would be an issue. You'd notice that. It'd be a bad thing. You ever seen Lord Voldemort? Wow. He's a bad man. Should have read 1 Corinthians. Stephanie begged me to take that joke out, and I refused. And as if Paul is really trying to drive this point home, as if it's something that maybe we're going to have a hard time hearing sometimes and latching onto, he communicates it again in Romans 12. "For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, accounting to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So now we can add to the list we had earlier, service, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. In Ephesians 4, Paul mentions evangelism as its own specific gift. He also reiterates once again that we are like a body with many different roles, all doing the same work. Peter even gets in on the action in 1 Peter 4. He implores people to use their gifts of hospitality in speaking and service. So in the end, here are all the gifts we just listed: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, teaching, helping, guidance, evangelism, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy, hospitality, speaking, and service. I know for me, mistakenly, I can hear, proclaim the good news. Go speak of Jesus, you know. Go spread the good news. And I can take all this and boil it all down to one gift: evangelism, which is great. That's a great gift. I know people in this church who are like awesome evangelists and who do a great job of that. But sometimes I look at that and go, I don't know if that's my gifting. I guess the whole topic's just not for me. But what we see is an extremely varied list that accounts for many different types of work to be done and personalities to be had. These passages remind us that the Great Commission, proclaiming good news and speaking of Jesus, is not just for people who are super good at giving, you know, a complete gospel presentation to someone they just met in one sitting. It's work meant for all of us to do in a variety of manners, each of us in our own context. With all these gifts, we're offered nuance and clarity on how I can begin to proclaim the good news. They show me that what it would actually look like for all of us to begin to do our part for the Great Commission. You know, for all of us who approach this topic and are just not sure if we can do it for one reason or another, I invite you to see these gifts as working out the Great Commission. These are not just some supplementary side quest thing. This is how we proclaim the good news. And I challenge you to do that by following Peter's instructions in his first letter. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. You know, what if we believed this? What if we believed that list that I showed, that using our gifts like that was actually preaching the good news? What if I was able to let go of kind of these misguided, mutated caricatures I have of something that's really just bad evangelism? If I were to let that go, you don't have to do that, but you do get to use your gifts to proclaim the good news. And all of that counts as following the Great Commission, as proclaiming the good news, as speaking of Jesus. You know, as we wrap up today, I'll pray in a little bit and give us some time to reflect and ask God and meditate on what our gifts might be and how we could use our blessings to serve others. But before we do that, I'll just give some quick, you know, guiding direction thoughts and some caveats. Essentially, you know, we need to be asking ourselves today, what is a gift or some gifts that God has given me? And how can I use that gift? Some of you may already, resonate with crystal clarity with one of your gifts or gifts. But if not, I invite you to use this time to ask God what gift he has given you to use to reach others. Maybe there's some past experiences that might come to mind that perfectly embody what it is God has given you to do, and you just never recognized it. But looking back, you realize, oh man, that was a time that I was really helping proclaim the good news, and I didn't even realize I was doing it. Or maybe just from hearing about the spiritual gifts this morning, there's clearly one that, you know, kind of pricked your heart that God wants you to know is for you. Beyond that, the obvious follow-up, how can you use your gift to serve others? Maybe that's something that you've done in the past and you just need to remember how to do it. Maybe this is a gift that kind of passively gets some use from time to time, but rarely intentionally gets picked up and used to help others. Ask God to show you and reflect on what it would look like for you to use your gift. Maybe there is a person in your life or a group of people or some context in your life where your gift kind of lays dormant, where you can begin to use your gift as a proclamation of the good news. Just a couple of caveats here. You know, first off, let me just say that all these gifts are meant to bless other people. They are meant to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. None of them are inward-focused things meant to be kept to ourselves in like a little belief cupboard in our mind. You know, like the gift of encouragement is of very little use if I don't ever actually go encourage someone. And I know for me, I can sometimes kind of try to like wiggle out of this. Like I can look at the list and be like, well, I think I do that. Like I like smile at waiters when they bring me my food. I think I'm good. Like I think they're encouraged in that. Don't let yourself, if you can feel yourself doing that, wiggling out, I just encourage you, take some time to really reflect on, have I actually recognized the gift God has given me, and am I actually using it to spread the good news of the kingdom? Second caveat, there might be some of you who are going like, oh my gosh, Great Commission. I'm supposed to talk to my family about all this good news, talk to my friends about all this good news, the strangers at the grocery store, people across the state, across the nation, across the world. That's my job, to talk to all those people. And there's all those spiritual gifts. I'm supposed to, okay, I've got to do that and that. I got to be generous, and I got to prophesy, and I got to do that. And it can become very like, you just start extrapolating it out and out and out and out. Let me just say, this is a commission. Jesus didn't give this commission to one person and say, go do it. He gave it to all of us. There isn't like, that's the whole illustration with the body. There's not one of us, one part, that's going to get the whole job done. But all of us together can start to get the job done. So, I mean, if you're praying and you're reflecting and you feel like, I kind of only feel like I know one gift that God has given me, and I can only think of one person that I could share it with. Great. We're all working together. Like, I believe in us as a body. We got it covered. So even just like one person, Great Commission, you're working on it. You're doing it. Mission accomplished, you know? So even don't feel the pressure to extrapolate too far out. With all that said, let's pray. I'll open, and then we'll just have just a little bit of quiet time to reflect on what our spiritual gift might be and how we could begin to use it to spread the good news, to proclaim the good news. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the chance to be together. God, thank you for the gifts that you've given us. And I pray that this morning we're able to see those, that you'd speak to us and let us know what that gift might be and how we could use it. If there's someone in our life, if there's a group of people in our life that maybe need the proclamation of the good news, and our gift is just the perfect way that they can receive it. I pray that you would give us clarity on that and that we would be bold enough to take that step. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning.